help us to commence with hymn 807. My brethren, why these anxious fears, these warm pursuits and eager cares for earth and all its gilded toys? If the whole world you could possess, it might enchant, it could not bless, false hopes, vain pleasures, and light joys. 807.
Thank you. From the Holy Word of God, let us read in the book of the Revelation of John, chapter 1. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Let us pray. O thou who art the Almighty God, who inhabitest eternity, whose name is holy, we do bow before thee now, and would call upon thy all-prevailing name, Emmanuel, for that the Blessed One we have just read of, in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, in the midst of us here that swave see this day, in the midst of the brethren at home, and we pray that in the midst of Zion on this Lord's Day, oh, that we may be found in the Spirit. Lord, we come and we seek thee, and we hope to find a portion for our souls. We are naked before thee. There is nothing about us which thou dost not know, for all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, and we do want to have to do with thee, dear Emmanuel. Oh, we need thee. Oh, we need thee to lay thy hands upon us and bless us. And how we need thee to wash away all our stinking filth. Lord, it accumulates daily. We wish it didn't, but it does. And we find, before we hardly realize it, we're already defiled. But oh, we would seek unto thee for the abundance of life, that thou teach us and help us day by day to live by faith, and to ask of thee to give us the victory, that we may be among those who really overcome, that it may be by faith that we resist the devil, that it may be by faith we truly plead with thee to subdue and to cleanse, and by faith that we may overcome by thy love and thy grace toward us, appealing unto thy loving heart for all the mercy, all the divine help. Oh, it is a divine help, Lord. And it's a divine help that will get us safely home to heaven under all the everlasting strength and all thy workings out for us here below to bring us safely through our days. Do order our way safe in this world. Do not deal with us according to our sins, according to our follies. Deal with us in grace. Therefore, we do want to have to do with thee. Oh, we want to know thee and the power of thy resurrection. Oh, we want thee, Lord, to be that blessed King and to reign over us and to sanctify to us all the trials and all the sorrows thou dost bring upon our heads and into our lives. Oh, we want to shelter in thee forever, Lord. And we now do petition thee to instruct us from thy precious word. Do make thy word a living word, and may it do us good, and that thy name may be as ointment poured forth among us now. Do loose a stammerer's tongue, that there may be that thus saith the Lord, and that uncreated due an unction with the word, that there may be a freshness, and a freshness felt in our souls, as we read in the Acts, and the time of refreshing may come. Oh, to know that refreshing today. Lord, do speak those fear nots. We've many fears. We can't help but fear at times, especially when we get such a sight and sense of what we are in thy sight, Lord. And always we view the difficulties and the way ahead, for death is upon the road, and we're born to trouble. And there are those things that thou hast ordained for us in our providence, that we are matters with us, and often such heavy matters with us in this short life. But we only are frail and mortal, and our strength is by thy measure, and our abilities are by the divine gift to us for time. And we have to learn how weak and frail and helpless we are while we live here, and both providentially in our circumstances as well for the salvation of our souls, Lord. Oh, we have to wait upon thee for everything. Please go before us in life's journey. Please make our many crooked things straight and our rough places plain. Deal with us in thy everlasting love and grace. For if thou art dealing with us in thy everlasting love and grace, Lord, we shall be safe and we shall come safely through. Give us a Holy Ghost religion that, like Sarah of old and Abraham, that we may judge thee faithful that promised, and therefore that we may call upon thy precious name while we live here. So, Lord, who art that kind physician, do pour in the oil and the wine of the gospel. Kind, merciful physician, let us know all our malady. We would tell thee all our symptoms, all the pain of our soul, all the fears of our heart, and all the weakness that we are, and all the troubles that we truly fear, and the death. Oh, we want to be delivered from death. We must walk through the first death. Oh, to come safely through the first death, Lord. And then we shall see thee. For we can't help even fearing the first death, Lord. Oh, we pray, kind physician, grant that word in season. Grant, Lord, that gracious, Help and let it be thy doctrine that shall drop us the rain, and thy speech that shall distill us the dew upon us now. So hear prayer to pour in the oil and the wine of the gospel. And we pray then that thou bless every friend among us in trouble and in need and in affliction, and whatever that trouble. And it may be there are those whose troubles of their heart are enlarged. Yet, Lord, do bless them and deliver them. And remember friends in age and the evening time of life, and those who feel their weakness among us, those who are sick and not able to be here, and those in many difficulties at work or at home. We pray for each, those who feel the power of the enemy within them, and they fear that they may make shipwreck. Lord, help them to look to thee, and do thou visit them, and bruise Satan under their feet, we pray. And remember those in daily labours of business. May they see thy goodness pass before them in the way, and the mothers and wives in the home life, may they be much helped in this modern age, and this in day age when it is increasingly difficult to train up children and to point out the right way, with so much wickedness abounding around them in their school days and so attractive to their young hearts. So give parents much wisdom and grace, and may the homes be a Bethel to the housewife and mother from time to time. Remember, Lord, younger friends, the young men and the young women, make them wise. Oh, may the word enter into their heart as they come to worship here in the days of their youth and their early adult lives. They may begin to be in want, become earnest about their never-dying souls. They may be saved from a social round of religion and the easy talk, but to rather pour out their hearts in secret to God, to obtain the blessing and the divine signal and the sweet hope raised up by the Holy Ghost in their own hearts, Lord. Oh, instruct our young friends in the way of life as only thou canst. Bless the dear children, the little ones. We love to see them, love to hear them. Bless them, Lord. Lord, remember this people then. Add unto them such as shall be saved, and those who come to and fro carelessly. Oh, pass by their souls and say, live, and they shall live. And any that could have come but have not much heart to it, Lord, give them a need. And remember those in office. Give them much wisdom, grace, and godly fear. Give them a single eye, for thou art the great head of the church. Direct them in all their concerns and exercise and matters. Keep this people together in the true fear of God. May they endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Provide for them in days to come, and a godly pastor in due time, in thy time, one of thine own providing and of thine own anointing, by thy divine direction and not the schemes of fallen man. Hear prayer. Oh, remember Zion. Oh, pray thy Spirit, return with power in the gospel ministry, we pray. And revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. Oh, we wouldn't just pray, Lord, to revive thy work in Zion. We pray, revive thy work in our own hearts, in our own lives, we pray. Oh, what a merciful Prince thou art. How kind and good and gracious thou hast been to us all these many years, in spite of all our backslidings and ill manners and bad ways before thee. Oh, what a loving Prince of Peace thou art, and we believe ever will be. Please be with us then, we pray. Please order our way safely. Hear prayer for our land we're sunk. We've turned our back on God. Lord, we've trampled on the truth of the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. We're left our own destructions. And we see Antichrist reigning in our land and in the earth. And men are in confusion. And it's greed from the highest places to the lowest places in the earth. For all are covetous. All want the world. All want to enjoy life. And all want dying things. And we've sung our opening hymn, Lord. Oh, make us wise. Keep us from covetousness. May we all lay to heart whatever prospect of that kind to give us. So kindly give us, Lord, riches can take to themselves wings and fly away. The earthly substance is but an empty substance, really, and none of it will stand us in good stead for a dying day. Oh, help us to use our health and strength and possessions and substance rightly in the fear of the Lord, and help us with whatever thou hast given us, not only to be wise and prudent for ourselves, but to look on the things of others in their need. Now we thank thee for thy goodness. Oh, the harvest and the root crops and the fruits safely gathered, though some roots crops still being gathered in. Oh, what a favoured land we are. We pray for suitable rains and sunshine and the weather. Lord, for another harvest, we hope and believe there will be, for thou art faithful that promised. So now we ask for help. Bless thy word. Have great mercy upon us. Come where we are. What a mercy, O God of knowledge. There's no the bleatings of the... Those hear those bleatings. Let us hear those groanings. And with this an infallible cure. May there be morning and evening some word in season, some word of grace. Oh, the voice of the Good Shepherd heard by precious faith to the comfort of our soul, as we've just read, the sound of many waters. Oh, bring those precious truths to our heart. We plead the pardon of our mighty sins. Lord, thou knowest what we are. We're vile in thy sight, and we have to confess it honestly, and we want to confess it too. Oh, we want to know thy great forgiveness, and we want thee to pardon all, and when we come to the end of our days, to be taken home to glory, unworthy as we are. Only thou canst prepare us for such a day, Lord. Oh, work that mighty work of grace in our hearts and in our lives, and make us true believers. Oh, Holy Ghost believers, humble, penitent believers, oh, poor sinners seeking a better country that isn't heavenly, and seeking the Prince of that country who we've read of, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. So help us now, we plead, thy great blessing and thy great pardon, as we plead thy all-prevailing great name, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
962. Come, dearest Lord, and melt my heart. Thy animating power impart, blessed source of life divine. Jesus, thy love alone can give the will to rise, the power to live, for every grace is thine. 962.
Thank you.
in complete dependence upon the help of the Holy Ghost, I ask your prayerful attention to the book of the Revelation of John, chapter 1, and to verse 7, and the second clause in the verse. Revelation 1, verse 7, the second clause, "And every eye shall see him, and every eye shall see him." I would just say that I preached from these words at Zorlaudicker on Thursday evening. When I closed, I thought that was the end. I had another meditation on Friday to speak from. But these words have now resurged in my own heart, and I can only cry for the help of the Lord that I may speak faithfully, and also to the eternal comfort and welfare of his church. We have set before us something most certain, divinely certain, and every eye shall see him. That is Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, and he is the witness of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And he is indeed the witness to God's own testimony of him, and he will witness with you and I of his truth. And that will either be eternal felicity and joy, or everlasting despair. You know, every man will know his true state as he sees Christ face to face. He won't need anyone to tell him. He will know his true state in the presence of God. And of course, the sense here is his second coming. But I do not, of course, wish to spend too long on that thought. My desire is to speak of the eye of faith in its exercise in waiting upon God. But nevertheless, I must be faithful, especially in view of the context. But we shall see him. And was it not Balaam also said that he would see him? But he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He did not apply to him to have an interest in Jacob, but rather spoke by lying divination, and yet forced to tell the truth. For the Lord forced the prophet by his divine power to bless Jacob, but his heart wanted to curse Jacob. And the Lord knows about our hearts when we come into Zion, doesn't he? Do you know, my friends, he knows the heart of the minister too. And oh, how oh, those poor ministers, you know, they have to make many confessions about their preaching and even their thoughts while they're preaching. Every one of us here possesses this nature. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And all have sinned and come short of the glory. And do we not need washing? Oh, does not the minister need a full washing, a complete washing, and further testimonies of the Spirit of truth to his own soul? Yes, that his sins are forgiven. And the Lord, having begun a good work, will finish it. The ministers of the gospel anointed by the Holy Ghost who come here know their need of the Lord to finish his work of grace in their hearts. And I hope, my dear friends, you also have that exercise as well, that the Lord would finish his work of grace in your hearts. And if you have a tender conscience in any way that speaks to you and says you have no real warrant to observe or to say the work of grace is in your heart, I can only counsel you one blessed way. Cry to the Lord Jesus. Earnestly entreat him. And pray for the Holy Ghost to testify to you in your very soul that he's faithful that promised. And as he said, the seeking soul shall find. Ever knock at his door to seek him for the testimonies of his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who he sends to comfort the church. Well, now every eye shall see him. In this we have to give an account of ourselves. And I was thinking in coming along, you know, I can't give an account of myself. I can't. Oh, how can I, as it were, give an account of my life before God? I need washing. I wonder what they'll say on the grand assize, the judgment day. Do you think they'll say, yes, Lord, I've served thee so well. Oh, Lord, I preached a precious Jesus in the streets and in the pulpits. Oh, Lord, thou knowest, Lord, that I didn't do this sin, I didn't do that sin. Thou knowest, Lord, that I've been so zealous for the truth. I stood up for the truth, Lord. Well, my dear friends, we read in Christ's own words concerning those who say, we've preached in thy streets, done many wonderful works, and cast out devils and so on. I never knew you. You know, dear friends, I believe in that day they'll point to him and rejoice in him and say, we bless thee, O Lord, for thy second coming, for thy faithfulness. But when the Lord says to them, as we read in Matthew, do we not come the blessed of my Father? And he declares their faithfulness to him and to his people. They say, when saw we thee a naked, Lord, and clothed thee, or in prison and visited, or sick and came unto thee, inasmuch. So they didn't plead, they don't plead their good works, do they? They ever look, even in that day, to the testimony of him in whom they believed in that day. And that's the same exercise here below. You have to look alone to the testimony of him who sits upon his Father's throne, that you might be comforted in your heart with an everlasting comfort. So in the substance of your seeking God, your prayers, you do not bring before the Lord your works or what you are doing for him. You plead him for his grace and his mercy and his blessing to bring you safely through your days, honourably through to his glory. Only his grace can help us to come honourably through. And you pray to him for much help. And oh, for your sins to be subdued. Oh, to be kept tender and in his fear. If that is the substance, earnest and sincere substance of your prayers, you know, you do see him. You do see him now. You're among those eyes and ears who Jesus spoke of. Yes, who saw those things the Old Testament saints desired to see. That doesn't just refer to those who were physically in his presence as he lived here. That refers to those people who, at his first advent, believed in him while he lived here, and that people that should follow in the ages to the end of time, after the first advent, who shall believe in him as they see and know him by precious faith. Now, many people saw the Lord Jesus with the natural eyes he lived here, and they knew him not. Many people hear of Christ here below. Many Christians, many Jews believed that there was a Messiah to come. They did not believe in their heart when he came. And many Christians say they believe in Jesus, but the Holy Ghost will help you indeed to know him and exercise you to look for grace to win him. Well, I must come quickly then to the word before us. I have another word on my mind for this evening, so I must hasten on. I'd like to speak of one or two things at length, but I cannot and must resist the desire. Well, and every eye shall see him when the hearts of all men shall be revealed. And may the Lord have mercy upon us each, and bring every one of us into one. For those who know what it is to really be in want. And the Lord may have given you some sweet testimonies and some sweet tokens. You're still in want, though not in darkness. Oh, not in despair, but living in hope of his mercy. And praying to one in whom you truly believe. So I do pray indeed that among us here, for we all have precious, never-dying souls, all in the same boat in our human nature and where we are, that all in due time will come into want. But I now want to speak, the Lord helping me, of in this aspect of divine truth, and every eye shall see him. I want to speak of the eye of faith among the true people of God. Because they are those people that really see those things that are with him for sinners like themselves. And they are that people that, though they're often very uncomfortable with themselves and distressed about themselves, and often mourn in their houses apart over what they are, their sins, their failings, their shortcomings. There are people so often with many fears about their lives and themselves and their future. Yet they believe in their heart only the Lord Jesus can satisfy them and do them good. And therefore they have a hearing ear, an eye to see, and a heart to believe. And this is the very cause of their exercise, eternal life. And they want to win Christ and be found him at last. You know, as they journey on, they perceive how much more naked and poor they are, even more now they know it than at the beginning of their exercise. The work of grace will go on, and the work of grace will deepen in your heart, in your soul. And the Lord in his wisdom so works by his good spirit to make us to see and know our own shallowness, the plague within, that we become, oh, so much more desperate an exercise that he should keep us alive and keep us to the end. The old ministers used to speak far more plainly than we do today. We're more polite today and more intellectual in our preaching in the more modern ministry. But they used to say things like this: if the Lord left me to take the last step into heaven, I wouldn't take it. I'd make shipwreck. What did they mean? Perhaps an untrained ear, unsanctified ear, wouldn't understand what he meant. But child of God, you know it. You're afraid to be left to yourself, aren't you? If the Lord left you to yourself, you'd make shipwreck, my friend. And even on a dying bed too. We want him to fulfill his promise. Therefore, he gives eternal life to believe and to hear and to see. Now, with regard to that believing, it's in the heart. It's in your inmost spirit that affects you. And it's the sanctifying work of grace. We begin to see things by precious faith and look to one alone who can satisfy your soul. You believe the report of that blessed one. There's not only a believing, it's a believing exercise to wait upon him, to call upon him, to obtain what you believe in your heart is in him. And of course in this, as the Spirit will lead a man on, he brings him to a boldness to wrestle, and he brings him to fill his mouth reverently with arguments and to pour out his heart and to plead with him. The Lord hears those groanings which cannot be uttered, those divine sighs, if I may say. I say, yes, they're in your heart. You say, well, how can they be divine? The Spirit's work is a divine work in you, bringing you to weep after him and to groan within yourself and all to say in your heart with a true resolve from the Holy Ghost himself, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And you see, a hearing ear is given, as well as a heart to believe. And it's the shepherd of us, it's the truth. Oh, I'm sure you understand what I mean by an ear of faith, an eye of faith. You see, it's not a natural voice we hear like we hear created sounds. I don't understand the physics of these things, but no doubt some of the youngsters will. But you see, we're given an ear to hear the sounds made in this world by vibration and abrasion and so on. But it's not like that, is it? You know your weakness, nakedness, condemnation, helplessness, and you believe in your heart. Therefore, you begin to hear what the Scripture says. And this is what the ear of faith wants to hear, what the shepherd will speak from the Scripture to your soul. Therefore, there's a power in the Word. There's a power in the truth in your soul. Sometimes, particularly powerful echoing within your soul, not in your ears, in your soul. The doctrine drops of the rain, of the speech distills the dew. There's a divine command with the Word. A powerful effect upon you. You hear the whisper to your inmost spirit of instruction in salvation or a word of grace promise. This doesn't happen every day. Oh, Gatsby says they're blessings rich and rare. But you see, you hear what the Lord speaks to your heart and it affects you. It raises up hope. It softens your heart. Maybe if he speaks a word of reproof, you fall under it. You weep before him. You confess your sins. Oh, he may give you a word of instruction, something to plead before him. And it stays with you. And it's like those things engraved in your soul. And then, of course, the eye of faith. The eye of faith. Oh, you see that in Jesus. You must possess. And you must win. The eye of faith, you see, really sees in him an abundance of glory. For a foul, stinking, wretched worm of the earth, who would ever go astray left to himself. And therefore the eye of faith says, ah, Lord, I'll call upon thee. I must pursue. I must follow on. Lord, I must reach heaven. And Lord, oh, the eye of faith, please, what you see in Jesus, yes, a high priest, God's own Lamb, Nothing visionary, nothing to the natural eye. It's what the heart believes, the eye of faith sees, you see. And so suitable to you in all your woe and weakness and guilt and confusion and rising fears. So the eye of faith and what the heart really believes. So, and every eye shall see him. So what does the church see in the Lord Jesus? If I may make a simple statement, really, everything for a poor man like you. Everything for your eternal security and felicity and a mansion to be given to you. You might be favoured to go at last into the presence of God and are counted worthy to get there. Worthy to go in. Only worthy people will ever get to heaven. Now, the Lord help us to find how ever can such a sinner, oh, a poor sinner perhaps sitting here saying in their heart, Lord, I don't know these things. What shall I do? Well, may I be graciously instructed to point out some of the glorious, blessed truths of Emmanuel. Every eye shall see him. Do you see in him, and a wonder of wonders it is, a righteousness wrought and a righteousness finished, which shall never be abolished for a wicked, helpless worm like you, whose heart is ever going the wrong way. And oh, your past crimes, and now, oh, your weakness in the flesh. How can ever a man like you be found worthy to go in and see this great God? This great God. We can't think one thought aright at times, can we? Can't make up any prayer in our heart to come out, we feel that can be heard, can we? Until being reduced, we plead his name. Oh, God has promised concerning those who plead his name, needing him, that he shall hear them. Blessed name. Oh, whatever your distress here this morning, plead his name for his rich blessing to rest upon you. But I must come to this robe of righteousness. You know, my dear friend, since I last preached here, and I can't quite remember, of course I missed it in the summer, so it must have been about last January. All my sins, since last January, they crush me if I look at them. Your sins, my dear friends, since last January. How can a man like me, or a person like you, ever be fit to go into the presence of God? And not be consumed. Ah, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto him. Yes, not imputing their trespasses to them. Because that glorious God-man, he lived. He lived. Early days of blessing, actually. The enemy came to me one day and he said, you know, of course, You rightly believe in the death of Jesus, but the life of Jesus really means nothing, does it? I mean, it's not part of your salvation. It was his death. You must plead his death. But mercifully, I saw it and knew it as a device. Mind you, it did grip me for a while, I must say. I was really put to it because, you know, I think the enemy was really seeking that I should deny his name. But how the Lord gave me the victory to resist him, you see. You know, my friends, he lived for you. Not just so that you could live comfortably in your providence here, and I say that very carefully, because if ever a weak vessel needed a comfortable providence, I do, for I'm a poor man. But it's far more than that. Far more than that. My dear friends, it was to love God for you. To really love God. With all his heart and all his mind and all his soul and all his body. Blessed holy body. Blessed holy soul, you know. A real man, he loved God. And he obeyed. He obeyed. He's made under the law. And if there be any man that disobeys the law, you see, it's a curse to him. Cursed every one that can do all things written in the book of the law to do them. But he could not sin because he was the eternal Son of God. At the same time as being the true Son of Man. Yes, and the Blessed One, the God-man. And he, as a man, he loved God. And Satan, as he saw him, tried to overcome him, but he could not. Now there's your righteousness. You say, yes, but how can God make me righteous with my wicked heart and all my mistakes and all my shortcomings? Oh, how I should do good, and I don't always do it. Sometimes I intend to do good, but I fail in it. And I know there are things that I should not think or should not say or should not wish for or should not imagine or should not, my heart should not indulge in. And Lord, there have been those black times in my life when I have slipped. So how can a man like me, who, yes, does the evil he would not do. The apostle confessed that the evil he would not, that he did. We don't know the details of his heart, do we? We know his life was exemplary. But he knew he was a wicked man in nature, you know. But he did delight to point out the Lord our righteousness. Oh, it was salvation to him. And you know, the scripture shows very wonderfully. And may these things be conveyed into our hearts, the comfort of our soul, that God imputes the righteousness of his dear eternal Son to that poor man that cries after him and calls upon his name and pleads for his forgiveness. And ask for his salvation. Ask for mercy. Believing him to be the Son of God. He asks all that's in him for life and death. And hereafter. Salvation. A full and everlasting salvation. Ah. So it is God that makes a man righteous. By the imputing of his beloved Son to that honest, confessing, fallen Son of Adam. Who believes in his heart that Jesus is the Christ and won't let him go because he knows in his soul he is the Christ. And in your wanderings here below, in your profession, as you journey on, you know you have to keep coming back to the same footstool of mercy, the same throne of grace. The deacon this morning confessed owned honestly the mourner in his own heart over his sins. And you know, we have to confess our sins. And the Lord sees your mourning, you know. He sees your wound and your grief. He knows you hate your own life also. And he imputes the right of his dear Son to him that believeth, not to him that worketh, to him that trusts to the merit of Christ alone and seeks him for all that's in him. Now, you see, my friends, by and by the Spirit will comfort these poor seeking souls with that glorious truth. And you'll see in him that will spoil you for every other righteousness. You won't want to hear of another righteousness. You'll deny every righteousness except that righteousness of God revealed from heaven. This is a righteousness wrought by the God-man, and it's the gift of God to sinners. And every eye shall see him. They shall see in him such power in grace and salvation that they really plead with him to do everything for them. May you see here at Swavesey. As a church and people. That he who has power God's right hand to do everything for you as a church and people to keep you together, to preserve you, to keep you exercised, to provide for you. And as individual church members together, one by one, you'll be separated from the brethren in Christ here, in the earthly scene, he'll call you home. He'll call you home. And you need his power to be preserved in his fellowship with his people, and for him to ripen each one of you for glory. No, his power to do this in your life. It's not just power, but his everlasting love will do it, you see. But we need his love toward us in his power, don't we? What, to conquer in here, to keep down, to check. You need his power to keep the world out. You know, when churches wander, it's by a little leaven that first comes in, almost unnoticed. But it has a slight influence, you see. And there's a departure, this gradually the speech changes, the words change slightly. It has a modern, a sense to it, or, as it were, a contentious spirit may come in, or an easy spirit come in, and a worldly spirit come in. I know that. I'll tell you how I know it. So I find I have to pray against it inside here, my friend. And I believe if you're lively in the things of God, you will have to pray again and again for that great Lord Jesus to keep you personally right to the very end, and as a collective body of people together to keep you each tender in his fear, that you may be accounted worthy at last. Now, of course, his power, why, in your afflictions and trials, who can raise from a bed of affliction? Who can heal our poor, sinful, dying bodies and spare our life and lengthen out days? Who, my friends, has a hand that can open in power and love, in providence, to supply your need and to make a right way for you and to undertake for you? Who has power and love to defend you in this evil world from evil seducers waxing worse and worse? And not only that, but those who will persecute you or do evil against you in some way or another, is there not power to defend and love to preserve and strengthen and comfort you and bring safely through? You turn a king's heart whithersoever he will. I was thinking of that word yesterday, actually. All the powers of the world don't acknowledge that there's a God that can turn their heart. He doesn't know there's a God that's ordering in their councils, their international councils now, you know. I wonder how many international councils there are in a year in this modern global age, this age of a big Tower of Babel being erected. Well, that we must leave. But there's an almighty king over them all, you know. He knows exactly what their decisions will do to his people, and that will affect them. Every individual, whether in England or Brazil or Japan, how we are affected. Your providence is affected by all the convulsion and confusion. And his eternal thought moves on, his undisturbed affairs. He sees a lovely bride in the earth, and he loves her with an everlasting love. Oh, she's lovely in his holy righteousness, isn't she? Isn't she fair? Comely, we read in Ezekiel. In his comeliness. Therefore, being the apple of his eye, blessed be his name, you know, he careth for them. Supply all their need. He's numbered all their hairs. He knows all about them this day and the morrow. Ah, every eye shall see him. You petition him, don't you? Oh, you pour out your heart. Oh, you have to go and confess your sins to God's Lamb in the midst of the throne. I don't want to make a wrong emphasis on sinnership. I've been told I do. And the devil tells me I do too. But I've got to tell you, my dear friends, that we've got such wicked hearts, and I hope you never know what's within me. Oh, we have to confess so much. It makes us groan, you know. But there is a Lamb. God seeing the ruin of man's soul, where he would what he'd fallen into, and where he really was. Where he really was in his sight, you see. He was undone forever. He's an apostate, an enemy of God, and he must be consumed. He must die, and he will die. Yet God so loved the world he gave. And think of those exceeding precious promises sealed by the blood of his own lamb, in the very lamb he gave. Oh, and that blessed lamb willingly gave himself for us. He gave himself for the church. He laid down his life for the sheep. He's there surety in heaven. Therefore, as Gatsby says, not all the wanderings of her heart can make his love from her depart. Ah, whatever your wound here this morning, your personal griefs and bitter things with yourself, if we confess our sins, the Lord knows all the people here who have to confess their sins daily. But when I say that, I don't mean once a day. I mean this, as you have to draw near to God. Do you find you have to go still as a poor, needy sinner in need of his mercy? But faith believes in a promised mercy, a promised grace. Oh, as every eye shall see him, they see that in him, that they plead in real gospel hope because they believe in their heart. He's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And they confess their sins. And, oh, it's often with groanings. Yet at times they're sweetly emboldened. As the Spirit may give a little sweet sense of what John Kent says. Or says, or sins unnumbered as the sand. And like the mountains for their size, the seas of sovereign grace expand, the seas of sovereign grace arise. See, I must be brief. A further thought concerning the erection of the kingdom of God within us in this, to give us a soft and contrite, tender heart. Who can keep you? I mentioned power and love just now, and it's that keeping grace to keep us tender and exercised. Yet that same love wherewith he loved us. You see, in him is an eternal resource, my friend. In love he laid down his life for you. And therefore in love he hears your petitions, your honest cries, to be kept tender in his fear. Why do we have to pray to be kept tender in his fear? Because we know we're so opposite. And when we begin to wane and exercise. And what is this influence that comes upon us? It's your worldly heart. It's your human nature rising. It's the influence of the world. There's an enemy around you. An enemy that still, my dear friends, is inside you. But I mean not in his dominion, but he's subtle. He's a whisper inside, isn't he? He comes here. And he whispers, but there's something that moves out toward him in his suggestions and whisperings, whatever it be. Whether it be in his threatenings, his enticings to sin, his denials of the just one. You'll deny the just one to your heart many times. Fight the good fight of faith. There's one who can exercise you unto godliness to get to heaven, and you will get there. Now, for I shall see him, the angel of the everlasting covenant. My friends, the mediator, the one who stands between and mediates for you in all your petitions, in all your prayers. Now, this is what the eye of faith sees. There is in heaven a high priest. Oh, he's that blessed angel that followed his people, led his people through the deep, you know. He's that blessed one now who, in heaven, who here below he appeared unto the three in the fiery furnace. He's that blessed one who came to Jacob in the night and he couldn't be seen, but he was felt. And though being the mighty God of Jacob, the Almighty, he allowed Jacob to overcome him. He allowed him in love and strengthened him by his very presence to really obtain and to win a victory that night. That poor Jacob could face the unknown before him, knowing that was in the hand of his God and he was safe. And he's in heaven's court at this day. And he's that same blessed man we read, or the angels we read, that appeared and wrestled with him. And so allowed Jacob to overcome. And will Emmanuel allow you to overcome? He will. He put it first into your heart to overcome. And he first put it into your heart to look to him to overcome. And it's by his sweet spirit with you, he enables you to wrestle that you may overcome. And he's pleased with all your wrestlings and approaches. He may leave you to wrestle for a long time. He humbles us in the wilderness to know what's in our heart and how weak we are. It's in the rarity of a thing that the value is known. And a second, it is in the value of it that you really begin to appreciate. And it's in the value of Christ, you see in him, that you must know for yourself and must obtain. Every eye shall see him, but that time goes and I must pass on quickly. You're seeing him, all your desire. And every eye shall see him here in the exercise to touch him and lay hold upon him. Now, another text tonight, and really I want to come to those thoughts more later this evening. But you see, the eye of faith will obtain. It must do so. And as the poet says, yes, you will obtain the blessing yet. Jesus, thy cries will not forget. And you know, friends, you who know that help, you've proved again and again his faithfulness. Therefore, you see divine faithfulness in him, the sinner's surety. Now, what a high priest he is. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. How you and I keep changing. Perhaps there's been changes with you since last Sabbath when my brother was here. Some changes have come over in your soul. Perhaps last Sabbath you felt, oh, this is what I want, this is what I need. Oh, this is what the Lord has taught me. But during the week, immersed here, immersed there, you see, oh, things, as it were, wane in your soul, don't they? Don't you live to prove, and I live to prove, that no man can keep alive his own soul. But he's touched with a sympathy within. He knows our feeble frame. Not because he had that shallow personality and that heart that ever was going the wrong way like you and I have. But he knew the fierce assaults of the enemy. And he entered into your life without sin, your pathway without sin, that my friend, he may be a merciful high priest to you, you know, without sin. He had no infirmities, no inclination in his heart. He didn't give ear to the devil once. He knew no risings of any evil thought in his heart. Blessed be his name. But, you know, he subjected himself to his Holy Father's providence, became a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, to sweat and to labour, to pray and to wrestle and to fight, and to be despised and rejected of men, to suffer providential trial of hunger and weariness. At last be put to grief, and he knows the punishment of sin in his own soul. My God, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you see a beauty in it? A beauty that he was forsaken, that we might be blessed and forgiven. Do you see a beauty in this? That so fair a face bedewed with tears. What beauty it in grief appears. He wept, he bled, he groaned for you. What more, ye saints, could Jesus do for you? Well, the eye of faith will see in him such merit, such everlasting love, oh, such mercy. You'll draw near. Wherever you may be spiritually and providentially today, my friend, I can only say in the gospel ministry as a poor man, the safest thing for you and the safest thing for me is to draw near to that glorious day's man and mediator with God and plead all that you believe in him and ask him for all that you believe in him and to ask him to give it to you and to come and stay with you forever. Think of that children's hymn at Christmas. The books often say it's Martin Luther's, but I don't think it is. But it says, doesn't it, stay with me forever. Yes, and by my visit away in a manger. I can't remember how it goes now, but you see, yes, be near me, Lord Jesus. And that's what you need. That's what this poor man here before you needs personally, the Lord to be with me. And that's what you need, the Lord to be with you in everything. And every eye shall see him. Now, I've got to close, but I must say this, and maybe enlarge upon this tonight, if the Lord helps me. You know, as you see him by faith here and make these petitions, you'll see him face to face. And you'll love God. You'll love God. Oh, you'll bless God, you'll praise God as you see Jesus face to face and love him an unsinning heart, as McShane says, and you'll sit down. Well, it's beyond what any man can say or any man can think, but faith believes it. Well, may we so see that in him that we obtain the crown by living in humble faith upon him here below. Let us ask thee, Lord's blessing upon the word. Lord, bless that which has been true and of the Holy Ghost. We need thee, Lord. In mercy, bless thy word. May it do us good and pardon anything spoken wrongly. We plead for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £685, for which we're very thankful. God willing, Mr. Woodhouse is expected to preach on Friday for the TBS meeting. And next Lord's Day, as Mr. Broom is still too ill to be with us, there will be a reading service in the morning, and Mr. Woodhouse is again expected to preach in the evening. Let us close with hymn number 92. Who is this fair one in distress that travels from this wilderness, oppressed with sorrows and with sins, on her beloved Lord she leans. Number 92.
by the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet communion and comfort of the Holy Ghost, abide with us each, both now and for evermore. Amen.